We complain about the song choice, but we neglect the needs of orphans and widows. We complain about the length of the sermon. I know I preached 5 minutes too long this morning. We complain about the length of the sermon, but we forget to bear one another's burdens. We complain about the tone of voice with our Bible teacher, but many of us have not shared our faith with a non-believer in a really long time. We often concern ourselves with what the church can do for us, and we forget that we're all commanded to play an active role in the work of the church. That work doesn't fall solely on the shoulders of the ministers and the elders and the deacons. We're all commanded to play an active role in this great family that we've been baptized into. It really comes down to a simple question. Are we as a church, are we as individuals looking to please man, to satisfy the expectations of certain people when they walk through the door, or are we looking to please God? Matthew 20, this is what John Michael read. Matthew 20, 20 through 28, that's where we're going to stay the rest of the lesson, says, and this is one of my favorite stories. If you need some wisdom, I love Proverbs. I love Psalms. I love Ecclesiastes. I know we look at those as some wisdom books. If you need some wisdom, go find a passage where somebody asked Jesus a question and read how he responded. Because Jesus was good. Like, Jesus never missed a step. He never had a failed argument. His logic was always there. It always made sense. Jesus was unbelievable in the way he answered questions. And we have a question asked of Jesus here. In verse 20, it says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine,'" so we're talking about James and John, the sons of Zebedee. This is their mom talking to Jesus. She said, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." So she understands something. That's the first thing. She gets it. Jesus is Lord. And so she says to Jesus, "I want my sons right here and right here in your kingdom. I want them to have a special, special place. They've been with you from the start, Jesus. I would like them to be rewarded." She's just a mom, and she just wants what is best for her children. "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, for it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. So you've got these 12 disciples, and the other 10 disciples, they hear this, and they're kind of mad at the two brothers. I don't really think they were mad because the two brothers were asking to sit at the right and the left hand. I think they were mad because they didn't think of it first, honestly. But they're upset. "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you.'" So he's hearkening to the Roman Empire here, and he's saying, you know that the rich and the powerful in the world, the Gentiles, they oppress the less fortunate. They don't treat them like they should treat them. That's what he wants them to draw them to this idea. And then he says, "It shall not be so among you." So he's saying, you can't be like that. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what is it that makes someone great in the eye of Jesus, who we should be seeking to please at all times? What is it that makes someone great? It's not fame. It's not money. It's not beauty. It's not popularity. It's not the people around us. It's not even our most righteous deeds. No. Jesus finds greatness in service. They're sitting here and they're asking Jesus, basically, what is going to elevate me in the kingdom of heaven? What is going to make me high in the kingdom of God? What is going to make me great in your kingdom? They're asking him this question, and his answer is, it's not all of these things that you think make you great. Those things that the Romans think make them great, that's not it. No, it's service. To be a servant is to be great, in Jesus' opinion, and that's the opinion that should matter most to us. The foundation for this service, the foundation for what Jesus is asking us to do, is the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It begins and it ends with Jesus. It begins there because Jesus, in the life that he lived, in the death that he suffered, and the resurrection that he went through, is the original motivation. It is the empowering factor for choosing a life of service, and it ends there because it is only in Jesus that we are empowered to serve others instead of our own flesh. Because without Jesus, without his spirit, we have no chance at beating this flesh. You see, and if you don't get anything else in this whole sermon, I want you to get this one right here. The essence of the Christian faith is not that we serve Christ. Often we feel like our service is the essence of the Christian faith. The essence of the Christian faith is not that we serve Christ. The essence of the Christian faith is that Christ first served us. And so we freely choose to serve him and others in return. It has to start with Jesus. If it doesn't start with Jesus, your motivations are in the wrong order. If it doesn't start with what Jesus did for us, hope, life, good deeds, service, whatever you want to list, if those things don't start with Jesus, it's in the wrong order. Because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Right here, Jesus is doing more. Matthew 20, 20 through 28. He's doing more than giving the disciples a moral code or some deep philosophy. He is literally giving them the essence of the gospel message. That the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus doesn't need anything. Jesus is self-sufficient. Jesus has angels at his beck and call. Jesus is God manifested on earth in a physical human body. Jesus doesn't need anything. The same man who fed 5,000 people from a little tiny basket of food could have fed himself at the snap of his fingers his entire life. Jesus, if anybody ever was self-sufficient, Jesus is self-sufficient. Jesus was also self-sufficient in heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. People worship him. Angels, not people yet. Angels worship him. Jesus, the Son of God, is self-sufficient, and yet he stepped out of heaven to come and serve us. And if we truly understand this, this idea that Jesus came out of heaven from being a king, from being worshipped, to come down to earth to serve us, to die for us. If we truly understand this, the only natural response is to obey Him and to serve others around us. Not so we don't feel guilty. We're not serving because, oh, if I don't do this, I'm going to feel like I'm not a good enough Christian. We don't do this so we don't feel guilty. We don't do this because some preacher said so. We don't even do it because it makes us feel good. Think about that for a minute. And I'm guilty of it too. I'll do something because I know it's going to leave me with some type of fulfillment. Yeah, service leaves you with fulfillment. It's supposed to. That being said, that's not why we do it. It's real simple. We serve others because Jesus first served us. And if we really understand this, if we really get this concept of why we should serve, it should melt our hearts to a point where we have a desire to serve. But we have to serve with the right heart and the right motivation behind it. Jesus' service to us shows God's unconditional love. As humans, we struggle with this concept of unconditional love. It challenges us. Why? Why does unconditional love challenge us? Well, we like to be loved, right? Raise your hand if you like to be loved. See who's paying attention. Raise your hand if you like to be loved. We like being loved. But we also have something inside of us that we want to know why somebody loves us. We want to understand why we deserve somebody's love. Why am I worthy of this person's love? And when it comes to unconditional love, you can't really explain it because you didn't have to earn it. Unconditional love doesn't come with a price tag. Unconditional love doesn't have to be earned. And so it's hard for us. That challenges us. We almost don't want to accept it. Or, if we aren't careful, we can start serving as a way to earn God's love and as a way to pay back Jesus' grace. I think it was a few years before I was born. This movie called Saving Private Ryan. Ryan came out. Saving Private Ryan. And Saving Private Ryan is almost this perfect illustration of God's love, right? I know most of the adults in here have seen it. I know it was a huge deal. But this movie builds towards the perfect illustration. The men pursue Private Ryan. The men come in to save Private Ryan. The captain even lays down his life to make it happen. But then as the captain is dying, he messes the whole illustration up. I know preachers everywhere, and whatever year it was made, I think it was like 1994, 1995, preachers everywhere were sitting there watching this movie like, oh, this is good. I can use this in a sermon. And then right there, as the captain is dying and he's talking to Private Ryan, he ruins the whole thing. He looks up to Private Ryan and he says, "Earn this." Basically, he's saying, I just gave everything for you. Now spend the rest of your life making my sacrifice worth it. And that messes the whole illustration up because that is not at all how the grace of Jesus Christ works. At all. You see, serving to pay back the grace of Jesus is futile. Not only would our efforts be insufficient, but because there's simply nothing to pay back. Once we believe the gospel, repent of our sins, once we confess Jesus is Lord and we're baptized into Christ, the gospel says that our debt has been paid in full. Therefore, there's nothing to pay back. So if we're serving as a means that we feel like, oh, we have to earn Jesus' grace, you're missing the point. His grace has already paid your entire debt. Your ticket is stamped. That's not why we serve. We serve because Jesus first served us. If you find a lack of service in your church, in your home, or wherever you might go, The answer is not to ramp up the guilt. The answer is not to double down on our obligation to serve. The answer is to find a new and deeper love and gratitude for the grace and gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're trying to pay something back, it creates a situation where we serve out of obligation. And as human beings, I think we all understand that when we do anything out of obligation, we tend to tire of it. Don't ramp up the obligation. Don't ramp up the guilt. Fall deeper in love with Jesus and in understanding of what He did for us. Another danger we face in serving is serving in order to accumulate some kind of favor with God. Isaiah 1, 10 through 13 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Now he says Sodom and Gomorrah here. Sodom and Gomorrah have been gone for a long, long time. He's talking to his people. He's talking to the nation of Israel, the people who are his people at this time. And he's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, or of lambs, or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly." God is essentially saying here through the prophet Isaiah, I don't need you to do these things for me because I commanded you or because you think that they're going to make me love you more. You have gotten so caught up. He's saying to his people here, you've gotten so caught up with keeping my commandments to gain favor that you have lost all love and desire for them. God's saying here, what I want is you. I don't want the sacrifices. I don't want the blood of bulls and goats. I don't. He's saying to the people of Israel, what I want is you. What I want is your heart. Service as an attempt to earn God's favor is not only futile, but it's repulsive to God. You can do the right thing with the wrong motive, and God will still always, 100% of the time, call it sin. You know, we strive to be servants, right? That's something that is preached from the moment we're born, from the moment we step into the church building, whatever it is, you can't go probably more than one or two lessons without somebody talking about being a servant. And we strive for that. We strive to be servants. But too often we stop there. To strive towards being a servant is admirable. But it is not the ultimate goal of Christianity. To be like Jesus is the ultimate goal of Christianity. And being like Jesus includes service and matters of the heart also. Because Jesus did it all for the right reason. Jesus did it all out of the love that He had for you and me. Tonight I want to challenge you. I don't get to challenge you next week. So tonight, if I'm going to challenge you with anything as I leave Conyers tomorrow, I want to challenge you to live as servants centered on a love and gratitude for Jesus Christ and the gospel. The greatest The act of servitude that I think stands out the most to us, the one that we all seem to remember, is Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And He did that. And in a certain way, He continues to wash my feet today and your feet today Jesus continues to cleanse us, to wash us clean all the time. But the scary irony to me is not that we as Christians continue to get our feet dirty again, right? Because we're human. We're sinners, and you're going to sin, and I'm going to sin. A lot of people say that's the irony, that these people who Jesus continues to save over and over and over and over again continue to sin. But that's not really the irony. We know from the Bible that that's going to happen, that we're going to mess up, that we're going to sin, and we're going to need Jesus to continually cleanse us. The sad, scary irony to me is that often we fail to take the towel and put it around our own waist and wash the feet of those around us. You know, I started the sermon by going through these things that we expect from the church, and these things that we're commanded to do by the church. And the point behind that is that we've got to fix our mindset. Because if we would truly be more upset about the song choice on a Sunday than we are when there's some type of injustice going on, where we're not taking care of the people that we should be taking care of as a church. If we would truly get upset because somebody sat in our seat that we sat in every Sunday for 15, instead of being upset because there are lost souls out in the world that we're not reaching. If we would truly get upset over tradition instead of the failure to hold God's commandments up, we've got our priorities all wrong. And if you want to recenter your priorities, if you want to get your priorities where they need to be, it has to come from a place of love and appreciation for what Jesus did. If you want to serve for the right reasons, you serve because Jesus first served you. It's so simple. It's literally the least that he could ask of us. To serve to earn his favor means that we've got to compete. That's a lot to ask. To serve to pay back his grace means that we have to do something that is absolutely 100% insurmountable. You can never pay back the grace of Jesus Christ. He's literally asked the least of us, serve just because I chose to first serve you. Take the towel, tie it around your waist, and serve the world around you. That's what Jesus did. What his apostles did. That's the reason that we're here today, is because Jesus chose to serve, and then a few men understood that concept and chose to follow him, and they built a kingdom. A kingdom built around love, a kingdom built around patience, a kingdom built around hope, a kingdom built around kindness, a kingdom built around service. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you feel like you're in a place where you're not equipped to serve. You are. I don't know if you're in a place where you feel like there's just too much going on around you. Serve in the too much going on around you. I don't know if you're in a place where you haven't accepted Christ yet and taken on church, in the waters of baptism. I don't know if you're there and so you feel like you can't serve, but if you are, there's no better time than right now. None. Take on Christ. And I love all of you. And I love these young people right here so much more than I think anybody in the crowd can understand. but I haven't been perfect in serving them, the ones that I love the most. And none of us are going to be perfect in service, but we can strive for it. Because if the goal is to be a servant, we're falling short. The goal is to be like Jesus. Church, I don't get to say much else after this. And it's heavy on my heart. When I leave tomorrow, I got to go back to school. I have friends there. I have people there that God has put me in their life to help influence them, but I don't get to be a constant steady presence of influence here. So I don't know what you're going through, and I would never claim to know the motivations or the machinations of somebody's heart. What I do know is that I love you. And what I do know is that Jesus loves you. And Jesus came to serve you and die for you. And if that's not a reason to get excited, if that's not a reason to celebrate, if that's not a reason to be obedient, that's not a reason to have your heart melted. I don't know what is. And so if you need something tonight, I always say this. Let your church family put their arms around you and love you. If you need something tonight, if you need to answer the call of salvation and take on Christ in waters of baptism, I pray that you would come as we stand and as we sing.